2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now this is an old story, and it goes back, we don't know the exact date, but at least 875 years before the time of Christ, about 875 B.C., somewhere around there. I wouldn't get in an argument with anybody about being off by a few years, but it's way back there. It's ancient. But it is so up to date to where we are right now. And the story's taking place in Israel, in the Valley of Jezreel, and an unnamed woman here, a widow, in an unnamed town, and she doesn't seem a very important woman, but she's a good woman. She was married to one of the sons of the prophets. He was doing the Lord's will, and so she was interested in the Lord's will, and she was a help to her husband, obviously, and he died, and he served the Lord loving God and died loving God, and when he dies, this widow is left in a strait. She has no way to pay her bills. And now the creditors, who could care less about anybody's life, they only want their money, come and they're going to take her all she has left, her two sons. And, you know, you read that, and if you're familiar with life, with what's going around you, that happens all the time. It's been happening since this woman's story is recorded in the Bible. It's happened 1,000 times over. So why tell us about it? Why is it so important that we have this in the Bible, that God records this story, and it's everyday life? Sad to say, that's how life goes, and yet the Lord records this story and shows himself in this story, and so I want to just give you a few things. I won't be too long here tonight, but give you a few things here that hopefully you can get from this story and apply to your own life. And the first thing I want to say about it is in verse 2, the Lord is with the poor. Verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Now you got to admit, you're pretty poor if the most valuable thing you can think of that you have in your house is a pot of oil. And I realize olive oil was, you know, valuable stuff, but not, it's not gold. And it's not worth thousands of dollars. So she's a poor woman. This woman was left with very little, or so she thought. But it shows that God's with the poor. And he'll always be with the poor. When they were going to give, Judas was trying to steal money out of the bag and all that, he says, don't worry about the poor. The poor you have always with you. Well, you can take care of me while I'm here. So Jesus Christ made a prophecy there and said, the poor aren't going away. You're not going to eradicate poverty. The United Nations isn't going to eradicate poverty. The poor are always going to be with you. But the encouraging thing is, the Lord is with the nobodies of this world, the poor of this world. Keep your hand here in the passage and look at Psalm 34. Give you a couple verses here in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 6. David says, This poor man cried, And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 29, David says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." Look at verse 33. "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." Look at Psalm 72. Come over a couple pages, Psalm 72. And verse 12, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy." One more in Psalm 74. Psalm 74 and verse 19, "O deliver not the soul of thy turtledove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever." And that ought to be an encouraging thing to you, that the Lord's on the side of nobodies. The Lord's on the side of the poor. The Bible is a poor man's book. Amen. And I'm glad for that. The Bible is a nobody man, a man who's nobody. That's the book it's for. That's what the book is for. You know, a rich man really misses out because he thinks he doesn't need this book and he thinks he doesn't need God. And boy, does he miss out. And all he gets is money in place of what you and I have. Now, we have God who cares about us and will always be there. The world's always making something out of calling men great, and great decisions and great wars and great battles and great politicians and great kings and so on. And the Bible's not about those people. The Bible's about you and I, nobodies. The poor. The Lord uses the poor. The ones who are of no stature in this world. The ones who are not considered anybody in this world. That's who the Lord uses. It's not that the Lord wouldn't use the rich, it's that the rich don't have time for him. The Lord would use a rich man if he'd give himself over to him. His arms are open to anybody. But the Lord ends up being with the poor because the poor realize they need him. And that's us. We need him. Now come back to 2 Kings chapter 4. And this story, I believe, is being given to us to show that the Lord's interested in your everyday poor life and a nobody's life that nobody really cares about as far as this world goes. The rest of the after that passage we just read, look at 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." Who is this woman? She's not named. What does she have in life? Nothing. She sets up a little room for a prophet to come in and read when he wants to, sets up a table and a bed for him and a light, and that's all she has. You know what the Bible says about her? What God says about her? She's a great woman. But she's a nobody. The world says Gregory the Great, Peter the Great, Alexander the Great. The Lord doesn't say that. The Lord said, here's a great woman. He doesn't even name her. Poor, obscure people is who the Lord tends to notice and pay attention to and use. You go through the Bible and the Lord needs a forerunner to his son coming to this earth, and he picks John the Baptist. A nobody. A man who spends time away from all his crowd, out in the wilderness by himself, eating locusts and wild honey, and he's coming out of the wilderness after 400 years of the world hearing nothing from God. And the Lord uses John the Baptist. The Lord is going to pick out disciples to go out and shake the world upside down and start his church. And he picks four fishermen to start: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Nobodies. The Lord wants to make a shift from the kings to the prophets in the book of Kings. And he picks out a man plowing in the field with 12 yoke of oxen, and he's with the 12th, Elisha. A nobody. Why, the world would go right past that man, not even notice him out there in the field. And the Lord goes after nobodies. He needs somebody to point his finger in the wicked kings of Israel in the north, point his finger in their face and preach hard at them, and he picks Amos, the herdman of Tekoa. the herdman of Tekoa. Real important guy, huh? Yeah, he is to the Lord. And Amos steps up and preaches, and here we have this widow woman. The Lord sides with the poor. He overlooks the big shots. He overlooks the proud. He overlooks the popes and the cardinals and the presidents and the prime ministers and the archbishops and all the big shots of this world. And it'll come down to someone like you and I. The Lord sides with the poor. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is the Lord helps you help yourself. Now, I know the world takes that and twists that. I know that's not a verse of Scripture, but in the story here, we see the Lord helps you help yourself. Look at verse 2 again. And when she's in trouble, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" He's going to help her with what she has in the house. Now, this woman's been living right, and yet here's all this trouble's happened to her. She goes through trouble. Trouble still came. She lost her husband. She faces losing her sons. And what'd she do? She turns to the prophet. She says, "I need help." She's turning to God for her help. And she turns to God, and the prophet Elisha, in faith, says, "What do you have in your house? I'm going to use whatever you have to help you." And we overlook that a lot of times. We forget that the Lord wants to use what we have, that he's already put in our hands. I think with this charismatic stuff, the Christians get this idea that the Lord's some kind of genie going to pop out of a Aladdin's lamp or something and work like that. The Lord doesn't work in our lives like that. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your intellect and your ability that God put in you? That's what he's going to use to help you. Luke chapter 5, he says, "Simon," speaking of Peter, "launch out in the deep." With what? With your boat. And you're going to catch some fish. With what? Your net. It's your boat and it's your net. That's how I'm going to help you. With what you have already. What do you have in your house? He says to her. The Lord's going to, you better quit looking up into the clouds and expect money to drop out of the clouds. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your hand? John chapter 6, the Lord looks out and he sees thousands of people that haven't been eaten, and he says, "We got to feed them, guys." And Philip says, "If we had 200 penny worth of bread, there wouldn't be enough to feed these people." "All right, what do you have?" "Oh, well, we just have this lad here." And all he has is his lunch with, you know, just a few loaves and a few fishes. That's all. Okay, that's what I'm going to use. I'm going to use what you have to help you help yourself. "Moses, I want you to go lead my people out of Egypt." "Not me. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I've never been able to speak in public. You know that. I stutter. I'm not a good speaker." "Well, what do you have?" I made your mouth. I know you stutter. I know you're not a good speaker, but what do you have?" This rod. "Well, that's what I'm going to use. What's in your hand?" You know what he's going to do? He's going to take a world power of the day and bring it to its knees with what's in Moses' hand. Not rub a lamp and a genie pops out, give you three wishes, but what's in your hand? Numbers chapter 22, the Lord uses an ass to get a message across. Now, the Lord uses you and whatever you have to accomplish his will. And that's what you need to do tonight is look, what do you have? And is it in his hand? Look back in our passage again in verse 2. It says, "Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Well, it doesn't sound like you're going to be able to get out of trouble with a pot of oil. Well, if that's what the Lord gave you, then that's what you better turn over to him. That's good. "All I have is a pot of oil." All right, is it his? I don't have much money. All right, what do you have? "Well, I only have $20 in my hand." All right, is it his? Because that's what he's going to use. What do you have in the house? The Lord's always going to do things in your life and bring you to something. And what we do is we just snub it and we forget those things that he's been doing in our lives are exactly what he wants to use. I mean, how common is olive oil in Israel? I don't have anything but a pot of oil. Well, how'd you get it? The Lord didn't just go poof and put a pot of oil there. Somebody planted an olive tree. Somebody pruned it and cultivated some olives and brought them out and squeezed them and put them in that oil. All right, now what do you got? I'm going to use what you have to help you. Better not ever make light of what you have. I did that as a preacher for a long time. I can't be a preacher, Lord. I don't have anything. I don't have any ability. I don't care what do you have, because that's what I'm going to use if you give it to me. Well, I can't speak like others, and I can't preach like others, and I don't have the ability to do this, and I don't have... Cut it out. What do you have? I think a lot of times that's just an excuse to not do what the Lord wants you to do. What is in your house, lady? Well, just a pot of oil. Okay, give it to me. I'm going to use it. Now, the third thing that's a great lesson from the passage is you need to learn to trust the Lord no matter what. Look at verse 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Listen, I'm in trouble. The creditors come to take my sons, and you're telling me to go out and pick up some empty vessels. That makes no sense. Trust the Lord. Is that what he told you to do? Then do it. Because that's how he's going to fix your problem. It makes no... And if I do get a pile of empty vessels, then what? Don't worry about it. Just do what he said and trust him. He's not going to do it the way you think he's going to do it. And you need to learn to trust him against man's figuring. The Lord will tell you sometime, sacrifice a little money and help out a missionary. Well, Lord, it's not going to help a missionary much. And these days, you know, things cost. I couldn't even get him a ticket to get him home. What good is that? Just do what I told you. You don't know how I'm going to multiply that. You say, well, I can't give him more than $50. All right, what do you have? Give it to him. Go down to a nursing home and sit down with somebody and show them you care about them and talk to them. And you say, I'm not a preacher. He didn't ask you to preach. He asked you to go sit down with him. I used to sit down with a 99-year-old woman every Thursday night, just me and her in a room. And I just let her talk. And I'd listen to her. And I'd give her a verse or two sometimes, but a lot of times do nothing but sit there and listen to her. 99 years old. Didn't I give her any deep things to think about? Just sat there. She had no family. She had no one around. And I just sat there and listened, let her talk for a while. What good can come of that? Don't worry about it. Do what he told you to do. Well, it's just a track. Really? We were in a hotel in Maine not too long ago, and my wife asked room service or whatever you call it to bring some ice, and this woman, she was a maid and from somewhere around Eastern Europe by her accent, and she brings a thing of ice. My wife gives her a track and takes the ice in. The next day, the woman purposely made a trip back to our room to see if we needed anything, only because she wanted to talk. And she knocked on the door, and I answered, and she said, is your wife there? And I said, yeah. And so my wife came out, and she said, you know that piece of paper you gave me last night? She said, I haven't been able to quit thinking about it. She said, do you have any more like that? And my wife started explaining the gospel to her and gave her just a piece of paper. What good is that? Kept the woman up all night thinking about eternity. Go borrow vessels. It doesn't make sense to go borrow empty vessels. I need money to pay creditors, or they're going to take... Do what God says and learn to trust him. He knows a whole lot better than we do. You're willing to trust the Lord? Do it his way? Because it's going to come out better than you think. In this story here, this widow woman shows me that trusting the Lord always is the best thing to do. It may not even make any sense. But do it. How can I go reach some Navajos in a wheelchair. Because he told you to. So do it. And watch what he does with it. Can the Lord use an empty vessel that I borrow from my neighbor? Don't worry what the Lord's going to do. Just do what he tells you and trust him. The fourth thing I want to say is you need to learn how to make something personal between you and God. Look at verse 4. He says, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Why shut the door? Because this is going to be real personal. The Lord's going to come into that house and do something only her and her sons are going to see. You know what's wrong with some of you? You have never shut the door. You've never got alone with God and let him do something for you that's real personal, that only you and him know about. And you're missing out. You need to make it real personal. Not your granddaddy's God, not John Wesley's God, not Dr. Ruckman's God, your God. Shut the door upon you and you and God. And watch what he does. You know the blessing these three must have got? This widow and these two sons? I could tell you what, they're the only ones in the world, besides God, that know what happened in that room. I can study all I want. I don't know what actually happened in that room. You know why? The door is shut. And it's personal. It was for that widow woman to see. Now, I can start guessing what she might have done. She only had one pot of oil, right? Now her sons come with all these empty vessels, and she starts pouring and never stops pouring. Maybe that's not how it happened, though. Maybe she poured, and when she saw it was full, she said, wow, look at that. And she picked that one up and poured, and that one stayed full. And she went, I don't know. All I know is that God was in that room with her. And Elisha didn't see it. And all of the village, wherever she was living, didn't see it. And it was personal. You have anything in your life as a Christian that you shut the door and it was just you and God? Well, you know, Christians are afraid of that, I think. They always have to be busy, always have to be fellowship, always have to be talking, always have to be doing something. Always have to be on the internet, always have to be on their phone. Shut the door and give God a chance to do something for you personally. You need him. And you need him to do something personal for you. I like reading about church history and all that stuff, but I don't like living in the past. Well, did you know what God did back in the days of the Revolutionary War in New England and what he did back in the days of the Reformation and what he did in the days of the Great Awakening? How about today? You know why nothing's happening? Because no one's shutting the door. All right, so maybe he's not going to save thousands of people. He didn't hear. He saved one woman and her two boys. Why? Because they trusted the Lord and they shut the door. Hey, there's some things in my life back there. I don't know how God got me through it. He did some things that I don't, but I shut the door. And he did it. And he's going to do some things like that in your life if you give him a chance. If you'd shut the door. Sometimes I believe it was just another Christian praying. I don't know how God does that. Some Christian I don't even know, nowhere near me, is praying, and the Lord does something for me to answer their prayer. But the door was shut. You had to give it some time. You had to give the Lord a chance. Sometimes prayers are lifted up that you lift up for someone else, and the Lord shuts a door on them and does something for them. The Lord gives an impression for you to do something, and you're not sure why, and you just do it. You don't even have a verse for it. It's just the Lord impressed upon your heart. I want you to do this. You better learn to do it. Amen. You better learn to shut that door and watch God start doing something. I've done some things where the Lord showed me, and I wasn't even aware where it was going to come out the other end. Didn't matter. Step out and do what he told you to do. And shut the door when you're doing it. You know what the Bible says? My God shall supply all your need. And some of you think your need is $1 million, and it's not. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. You think the Lord's a bank? You think the Lord's sitting on piles of money throwing gold coins around? The Lord's not interested in money. That's not your need. That's not my need. You don't need money. You need him. Amen. He promised he'd provide, he'd supply all your need. The Lord combines our empty vessels with his riches, and if you'd shut the door, you'd see his riches come into your life. Like some of you are really missing out. And that woman, that poor woman, I can't imagine the smile on her face when she saw what was happening there. Because up to that point, she didn't know what was going on. Now, the fifth thing I want to say is you need to learn to attempt some great things for God with your little empty vessel. Look at verse 3. He says, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. And look what he says at the end of the verse. Borrow not a few. Why don't you start trying to do something great for God? Why don't you start stepping out and trying some things? Don't just borrow one or two. Get a whole bunch of them. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do with a whole bunch of them. Don't worry about what he's going to do with a whole bunch of them. Go out and try it. And attempt some great things for God. Now, this story really is about God and what God can do in your life. But I think of Elisha here, and boy, you talk about some faith. Because the way I'm reading it, and maybe I'm wrong, and maybe I'm just warped in my thinking, but Elisha doesn't know where this is going either. I mean, just Elisha's out there on faith, too. You talk about out on a limb. This woman comes crying to him, and he says, I'll tell you what, go borrow some vessels. And then what? I don't know. But once you get them, let me know. Okay, we got them. All right, now shut the door. And then what? I have no idea. One time the sons of the prophets came to Elisha and they said, we just lost an axe head and it was borrowed. We got to get it back. He goes over a tree and he cuts down a stick off this tree. What's he thinking? I don't know. He says, all right, show me where it went. The axe head is sunk, and you got this little stick in your hand. Show me where it went. It was right over there. Whew, I bet when Elisha lets that thing go, he doesn't even know what's going to happen. He throws the thing out, and here comes the axe head, and Elisha, I wasn't expecting that. What's he doing? Just doing what God told him. But you have to step out on faith. You're not going to get all the answers ahead of time before you step. Well, what happens when I get the vessel? Don't worry about it. Don't just borrow one or two. Borrow a whole bunch. Some of you need to start stepping out and trying some things. You have the word of the Lord. He's told you some things. When are you going to step out and try it? And do something with it. Attempt some great things for God. And watch what he'll do. The Lord wants your life to be full. The Christian life is not boring. The Christian life is not, I got to read my Bible. I got to pass out some tract. Anyone who talks about the Christian life being boring is not living the Christian life. If you want to see an exciting Christian life, start doing what that book says. Sit on a plane and talk to somebody. Stand on a street corner, on a curb, and hold a Bible up. Get a scripture sign and just stand on the corner and smile at people. You don't even have to preach. Step out and start doing something. I'll tell you what, you won't keep low blood pressure. You'll have some excitement. I have some people that want to kill me. Literally, they want to kill me. Right now. Hey, you don't go to sleep with that kind of a life. You say, why would anyone want to kill you? Because I've done what God told me to do. Almost any pastor knows this when you're in a Bible-believing work and God's moving. You attract some weirdos and some freaks. And you know what I have to do? And I can't even tell anybody about it. I have to take some of those freaks into my office and say, get out of here. You're not welcome. You say, what goes on? You don't know what goes on. Some guy's molesting a little 2 and 3 year old kid. You think I want him around ours? Well, I'm not going to make an announcement from the pulpit. I take the guy back and say, you molesting little kids? And he smiles at me. He says, yeah. I said, then get out and don't come back. And he says, I'm going to get you. Okay, get me instead of the kid. You little punk, you ain't coming back for me. You're going to go find another little kid. Well, you're going to find him somewhere else. Hey, that's exciting. That's not a boring life. I got to look over my shoulder. I'm driving down 9 Mile Road, and I got a guy behind me going like this on my bumper. And he follows me. So I said, oh, I got to get away from this guy. I can't be a striker. I want to stop the car and beat the tar out of him. He's an ex-church member. And I'm going down the street. And so I said, I'm going to just take a couple lefts and go in a complete circle. And he follows me all the way. I said, Lord, one more left. And I'm pulling this parking lot, and I'm getting out. I'm not going to keep putting up with this. He's already jumped me one time in church, and I didn't hit him, and I'm done with it. I was completely in the flesh. And I pulled in the parking lot, and he kept going. I said, thank you, Lord. Not because I was afraid. I wanted to beat the tar out of him. I wasn't afraid of him. I wanted to get it over with. I was sick of it. But don't tell me that's boring. I had a cop live right next to me where I lived. He never would come out to church, and he got to see some things at my house. I don't know if I should even tell you some of these stories, but anyway, he got to see some things, and about the third guy that came over my house to attack me at 6 o'clock in the morning one time, and I'm out on the front lawn trying to calm him down, and the cop says to me, what's going on here? I says, oh, it's just the guy's driving off. I says, just a church member. He says to me, what kind of church you guys got over there? It's like the third guy. He's got something on the internet with this guy trying to kill me. And he said, what kind of church is this? It's an exciting one. It ain't boring. You know what you got to do? You got to start attempting some things for God with your empty vessel. You want your life to be full? Jesus Christ said, hitherto have you asked nothing. Now ask, and I'll give it to you. I'll give you a full cup. Boy, I'm glad that when these sons went out, there were some empty vessels around. You know, the two sons have to go out, and again, maybe just my thinking, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I can imagine them going into a house and saying, hey, the prophet told my mom that we got to collect some empty vessels. We'll get them back to you somehow, but do you have any empty vessels? And the lady of the house says, well, here's a vessel over here. And they walk over there, and she says, oh, no, we got buttons. I like to say buttons here. You never know when you're going to need a button. You got buttons? I need an empty vessel, and you're going to keep buttons in it? Well, there's another vessel over there. What's in it? Oh, well, those are paper clips. I store paper clips in this vessel. And she goes to the next one, and we got pennies in this one. And I got a big thing of rubber bands in this vessel. You say, what kind of cheap stuff is that filling up in a vessel that if it was empty, the Lord could use? Sounds pretty stupid to see the Lord want to bless your life, and he comes over and looks at your vessel, and you say, well, I've got some important stuff here. Yo, you mean like rubber bands? I got to look this stuff up on YouTube. Oh, you mean like buttons? And so the Lord looks around, well, there's no empty vessel here. I'll have to go find somebody else. You know what the Lord wants? An empty vessel. And you laugh when I say, imagine having buttons in a vessel the Lord wants to use, and now he can't use it because there's stinking buttons in it. Yeah, imagine the Lord wanting to use somebody, and they're just full of YouTube and internet and texting. You know what the Lord wants? An empty vessel. He can't find them. Jammed with junk. Jammed, filled with self. I wonder if the Lord could find an empty vessel in here tonight. Or when he looks, does he just see junk? He looks back over the last week and, oh, man, look at you fill that thing up with. Look at the crap that's in that vessel. And that's all it is. I can't use that. I've got to stay my blessings there. The vessel's already full with the wrong stuff. Christians always talking about, I want to be filled. Yeah, you are filled with garbage. The Lord wants an empty vessel that he can fill. What he finds is a bunch of ones that you filled. I wonder if the Lord couldn't look around tonight and see someone who's just tired of it. So I'm going to just get rid of this garbage. I haven't used a button in years. Let me throw these buttons out. And you throw the buttons out, and here's this vessel, and it's all dusty and cracked, and Lord, it isn't much, but it's empty. Amen. I don't have much to offer you, but it's an empty vessel. If it ain't empty, the Lord can't fill it. The Lord looking for one to use tonight. I don't know what for. It might be something as great as going overseas for him. Might be something as great as preaching for him. Might be something as great as raising a family for him. But he wants an empty vessel. And I wonder how many times the Lord looks down and he's trying to fill a vessel for his use, and he sees it just full of money, full of plans, full of self, full of all the stuff that you accumulate. And the Lord can't do anything with it. Years ago, I knew of a rich American. He was full. And he went overseas with his money, and he went to Africa, and he built a big mission station and poured a whole lot of money into it and got some missionaries over there, and they all lived in their little compound. And they bought a bunch of tracks, and the guy bought a bunch of tracks and Bibles, and they stocked them up inside that compound. And those guys just got in that compound with all their bills paid and no sacrifice at all. They just stayed in their little compound and played golf, and they were a joke to the Africans outside their compound. And they'd pay the Africans to pass out tracks for them and pay the Africans to give these Bibles out, and then they wrote their letters back home as, we gave out so many tracks the last month, and we did this and we did that. It was a big joke. You know why? They were full. They weren't empty. They gave out clothes and Bibles and tracts and gifts. And they didn't care about the Africans at all, because they were full. They became a joke. The Bible says in Psalm 107, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." You know what a hungry soul is? It's empty. It's not full. You know, to begin the church age, the Lord found some empty vessels. He went out, found some fishermen working their nets, and some of them were cleaning their nets, others were fixing their nets, but there were some empty men. And he said, "Now guys, I'm going to fill you up with my spirit, and I'm going to go use you, and you're going to start this church." And Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and the rest of them, you know what they did? They did what they were supposed to do, and they died. Is that the end of it? No, he found some other empty vessels. He found some men like Paul and Timothy and Titus. They were empty. They weren't Peter and Andrew and James and John, but they were who they were supposed to be. And the Lord is able to fill them with his spirit and use them. But you know, Paul died, and Timothy died, and Titus died, and you went through church age, and that's what happened each time. But here and there, the Lord found his empty vessels. And you come up through the dark ages, and he found some Waldensians and Vaudois and all a whole bunch of empty vessels that would stay empty for him to fill and use. You know what happened? They all died. You come up and here's Wesley and Whitfield, and they have a great awakening across this country from Maine all clear down to Georgia and back. They were great holy men, empty vessels that the Lord could use. But they're dead. They're gone. And so here comes Finney and Torrey and Moody in the 1800s and into the 1900s, Billy Sunday. What were they? Just empty vessels that the Lord could use and the Lord could fill. They weren't filled with buttons and rubber bands and junk. They were empty vessels. But they're all gone too, aren't they? They're dead. The Lord found a old empty vessel in Dr. Peter Ruckman. And he filled them. But he's dead too now, you notice? He's gone. Well, are there any empty vessels in here? The Lord's looking for one. The Lord's not done. Because Wesley and Whitfield are gone doesn't mean the Lord's done any more than he was done when Paul was dead. The Lord wants an empty vessel. He's looking for one. I have to wonder how many times he comes by looking for an empty vessel and he can't find one. What a tragedy if those two sons came back and said, "Mom, we looked all over town. We went through every house in this village and there's not any empty vessels." Well, then the Lord can't bless us. We're just going to have to go with this one pot of oil, and you know how far that's going to go. But you know what? The Lord found some empty vessels, and he always has. Here and there, he finds them. No wonder if tonight, as the Lord looks down on this church, does he find an empty vessel here or there? Willing to come to an altar and say, "Lord, I want my life to be different. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just go to church. I'm glad you're in church on a Sunday night. But I want to be empty. I'm tired of filling this thing with junk and making it all dirty where you can't use it." I wonder if the Lord could find one like that tonight. What do you have in your vessel? He doesn't need your education. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your ability. What he needs is an empty vessel. That's what he's looking for. That's what he'll use. And he's looking tonight. Will there be an empty vessel of obedience tonight? "Lord, I'm just going to empty all this junk I've been putting in it, and it's gone now. It's under the blood, and I want you to fill me with your words, with your will, with your spirit. And I want my life to change. I don't care what your ability is." The Lord doesn't care what your ability is. You're a vessel, and he can use it if it's empty. I wonder if there'd be an empty vessel of desire. Oh, you're missing out because you don't desire the right things. You don't want the life that's a pleasure to him. You want a life that's a pleasure to you. And as a result, the Lord can't use it. You know, I wonder if the Lord looked down and say, "I wonder if I could just find that vessel that would finally surrender. That would just say, 'Lord, I give up. I'm full of lust. I'm full of self. I'm full of just going after my own pleasures. And I'm surrendering tonight. I'm emptying myself, Lord, and I want you to fill me. I messed up this vessel so bad, I marred it so bad, but whatever you can use left of it, it's yours. I want to surrender tonight. I know it's cracked and it's dirty and it sure doesn't look pretty on the outside or the inside, but it's yours. I quit. I give up. I want you to use this vessel." The Lord will use it if you give it to him, but you got to give it to him empty. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I'm so grateful that from this story I can be encouraged that you're on the side of the common man, the common woman, the poor man, the poor woman, the nobodies in this life, because that's my crowd. And I'm glad you look to us nobodies. I'm glad you care about us nobodies. Lord, I'm glad from this story that both Elisha and this widow woman were willing to trust you, do what you said, as an example and a lesson to us that we need to trust you and do what you say. And Lord, I'm glad that you'll use empty vessels, and you didn't ask for a precious vessel, you didn't ask for an expensive vessel, you didn't ask for a pretty ceramic painted vessel. You just wanted an empty one. And I can't give you that. Can't give you much else. I'll give you what I have. I pray you'd look down in this congregation tonight and find a vessel. Maybe it's cracked, maybe it's dirty, maybe it's got junk in it. But at this altar, at this old-fashioned altar, they'd empty it and present an empty vessel for your use. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.